51 for our scripture reading, I do invite you to go to Psalm 51 as we read God's word and receive it as it is, which is the word of God. Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance and confession. This is following the sin of King David. I should say the sins of King David, as he did evil in the sight of God. Nathan, a prophet, confronts him, and this is the confession, the repentance that we read about in this psalm. We'll begin with the Hebrew heading. That is, if you have a Bible that has a heading over it, it's the one that begins with "To the Choir Master." That's actually in the original language. That's part of your Bible. So the heading we read, "To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, then I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." And that's the reading of God's word. Don't shut the Bible that you have there. Please turn now to the book of James. And that's where we're going to be for a bit here as we hover over God's word together. James chapter 4 is where we're going to be. This is toward the back of your Bible, and if you get to Hebrews, you've gone a little right there, you're close to it. So we are going to spend some time together. You're all with us, right? No one's checking out yet. In the book of James in the Bible, James chapter 4. The book of James is one of the most beloved books in the Bible. People love it because it is very practical. It hits us right where we live. The book of James is loved because it's concise. I mean, this preacher knew how to preach short messages. It was there and done, very quick. He had an economy of words, able to say things briefly. In fact, the passage we're going to look at is in verses 8, 9, and 10, just three little verses. The book of James is loved because it's well illustrated. Not only was it short and practical, but he would use illustrations like a horse or fire or a ship or a mirror and bringing these great insights and helping us understand the truth of God's word. Doug Moo, in his commentary on James, said, "Few books in the New Testament are better known or more frequently quoted than James. We love this book. Yet our passage today, which I'm going to read in a minute, is one that is hardly noticed in the book of James. We're aware of the book of James, and it's not quite noticed by people. In fact, I believe it's practiced infrequently. So we're reading these things, and they're coming alive, and then James 4, 8, 9, 8 kind of, 9 and 10, not sure what to do with that, and then we go into the rest of the book. James 4, 8, 9, and 10 deals with gospel repentance. What I mean by that is repentance for believers. What it looks like when we sin against God and we maintain relationship within Him. These are verses that give life. And I have such a desire for you to partake of the life-giving word today in these verses. So let's look at James 4, beginning in verse 8. James 4, verse 8, 9, and 10 is our passage. And we read this. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Well, before we look more at this, let's spend some time. Please join me. I'll pray. You just pray with me for God to illuminate His word to our hearts this morning. So let's pray. Father, we have sung songs already confessing our unworthiness to be in Your presence. Every being in this room, we've sinned against You. It's foolish for us to even think on our own that we could do anything good today. Prayers would be so hollow. Songs would be so hollow. But we come in the name of Jesus, clothed in His righteousness. And one of Your gifts to us, we know, is the gift of Your Spirit indwelling us. So every believer here in this room has the author of the word indwelling them. And we ask of You, we urge of You to illuminate Your word to our hearts and minds. May it shape us in ways that are fundamentally helpful, that go to the very core of what it looks like for us to be Christian. So I do pray that You will elevate Your word today. Spirit, may today be a day that we testify that we've met with You. There's power and help in Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this Friday is a day in which most of our culture will be celebrating candy and things that go bump in the night. It's also a religious holiday. You might not know this, but some people... Actually, today is called Reformation Sunday. Some people do it next Sunday. Anybody wear orange today? Some of you might unintentionally have, but that is what people often do to celebrate the Protestant Reformation. Friday is the anniversary in which Martin Luther went to the castle door in Wittenberg and nailed the 95 theses on the door and began what I believe, by God's grace, not just a testimony of a man, but a testimony of the Spirit, began one of the greatest works of the Holy Spirit and the movement on planet Earth and out throughout our whole history. Outside of the Acts of the Apostles and all that happened in the early church, that sort of happened with the Protestant Reformation, a renewal of understanding of what it means to live in the gospel. I don't know if many of you have read through the 95 Theses. Let me just read the first one. The first of Martin Luther's 95 Theses is this. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ has willed the whole life of believers that it should be of repentance. So let's think. I want you to hear these words because I think they're so helpful and establish a framework for us to look at James 4, 8, 9, and 10. Our Lord, here we are as Christians, we're speaking to the very Lord that exists. We believe He's our Master, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, has willed, He's ordained, He's declared, He's intending for us the whole life of believers, the whole life, every aspect of our being, and it says the whole life of believers should be repentance. Now, I don't know, that seems pretty, some of us read that, and in fact, if we were going to maybe paint a picture, if I read that to you and you had pen and paper or ink and paper or whatever, and you began to paint a picture, you'd probably draw a picture of somebody who's haggard, somebody who's maybe got ashes on their head, their clothes ripped, and is that what we're saying? We're saying this should be the life of the Christian? Where's the joy and the peace and all of that?
Well, that's why I think this sermon is helpful and needed today. This passage in James 4, 8, and 9, and 10 is helpful today. In fact, I believe that for your joy and for your progress in your faith, this will be very helpful for you today. Tim Keller, who was commenting on Luther's quote there, he said this, "On the surface, this looks very bleak. The whole life of believers is repentance." Luther seems to be saying Christians will never be making much progress because they're always having to repent. But of course, that wasn't Luther's point at all. He was saying that repentance is the way we make progress in our Christian life. Indeed, pervasive all of life repentance is the best sign that we are growing deeply and rapidly in the character of Jesus. Did you hear that? Ongoing all of life repentance is the best sign that we are growing deeply and rapidly in the Christian life. The hope of this sermon that, Lord willing, God will allow me to work through with you is to reintroduce you to gospel repentance. Now, some of you, Lord willing, have that going on, but I'm afraid so many Christians do skip over it. And this idea of gospel repentance is not practiced and therefore not enjoyed, and therefore you might be stagnant a bit in your Christian life. So let's look at the text now. Let's start looking at what God says to us in James 4, 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8 begins, "Draw near to God." So here we go. We begin with a command. You've come today, and you've been instructed by your Lord. He's commanding you to draw near to himself. And what I want you to know is this command is a glorious command. This is a wonderful command. And I don't want you just to hear it because of my animation, wonderful, or the superlatives, glorious, wonderful. I want you to hear it because it indeed is glorious. It is wonderful. In fact, apart from the work of Jesus Christ, so that is, I'm a sinner, I've sinned against the living God, I've been estranged from him, I've been alienated from him, I have no business in his presence, I've willfully rebelled against him, I've mocked his holiness with my unholiness. So apart from Christ, this command is ridiculous, honestly. It's just, God commands me to draw near to him, but apart from Christ, it's crazy. We naturally distance ourselves from people that we've offended and hurt. If I've hurt you, if I've offended you and I know about it, it's awkward. We have kind of distance in our relationship. And most of the time what we do then is we kind of avoid each other till we kind of forget about it and it's smoothed over without maybe using words. Certainly the living God has been offended and hurt by my sin, by your sin. And I don't know about you, but so many Christians, when we do that, instead of drawing near to God, we draw away from him. And we've got this coolness in our relationship with God. We come to church on Sunday, and we do have to go through the motions because it's just not there. If you think of it, and I'll just use myself as an illustration. If you think about how many sins you've ever done, how many sins you even do in a day, let's just say for me, I sin on average 20 times a day. And that's very conservative, I know. Some of you are shaking your head already. Whoa, what are you saying there, 20 times? But very conservative. Just for the sake of a number, though, that means in my lifetime, I've sinned against the living God well over 300,000 times. I've committed crimes against the king. I've rejected his lordship. I've rejected his authority. I've said to the master, no, well over 300,000 times. And that's staggering. That's sobering. And it should cause us all very deep concern. I've done this against the living God. And then God comes to me and says, draw near to me. With that track record, how am I going to do that? I couldn't dare approach God because of all the guilt that I have. Look at this record. And because of my deep shame and because of his holiness and his righteousness, the offenses I've done against him. So apart from Christ, this is kind of a silly command. It's ridiculous. Draw near to God. In fact, I would go further and say, apart from Christ, this command is impossible. It's not even possible. The reality is declared all over God's word to you, is that your sin separates you from the living God. In fact, I'm going to have you go to a few places in Scripture. I'd like you to look at Isaiah 59. So go back to the Old Testament there, toward the middle of your Bible, Isaiah 59. My sin, so I just said I have 300,000, all of us have tens of thousands of sins against the living God. And my sin separates me from God. Fundamental break in relationship. In his kingdom, I am a criminal. And I'm separated from us. My sin doesn't allow for me to draw near to God. So Isaiah 59, verse 2. speaking of us, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now listen, this is God's word and not mine. And God is saying, your sin is separating you from me. John Piper was explaining this a little bit, and he said, God is like a blazing fire of light, of glory, of truth, of righteousness. So that's God. He's like a blazing light, a blazing fire. And I'm like a broken, dark, dry piece, dead piece of wood. So that if I get near him, I'm going to be consumed. That's not just an analogy, that's the reality. In fact, we're in Deuteronomy, several times God's called a consuming fire, and it's in that context. So this command to draw near to God apart from Christ is impossible. I can't do it. In fact, your being at church today doesn't do it. Your baptism when you're a child or whenever doesn't do it. Your good works don't do it. Apart from Christ, me drawing near to God is ridiculous. It is impossible. But listen, in Christ, it is neither ridiculous nor impossible, but it's an eternal privilege that we have. Ephesians 2:13. You can go there if you want. It was one of those verses that just came off the page in the context of my relationship with God and what the gospel has done for me. But now in Christ, so there we are, it's in Christ. It's not church attendance, it's not good works, it's not how much money you've given. In Christ, we who were once far off, there we go, separated from God, we've been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. Through what? Through the blood of Christ. For me, I draw near to God. Well, he came near to me in my sin and offered me salvation in Jesus. And so now this command is a glorious privilege that we have. What was once ridiculous and impossible is now a present reality. Do you hear this, brothers and sisters? This is a present reality for you. Yeah, you've come in dirty today. You've come in sin. You've come in apathetic. But Christ is there. Christ has accomplished forgiveness for your sins. In Christ, the gospel, my sins have been atoned for, all of them. Your sins have been atoned for, all of them. So I'm trusting and I'm depending on something to take the penalty of my sin away. I'm trusting and I've got to depend on something to make me right with God. And what is that? It's Jesus Christ, who through his death, he absorbed the wrath of God and paid the penalty for my sins. And through his resurrection, he defeated the power of sin. So when God commands that we draw near to him, this is a glorious command. We have access to him, not through anything you've done, but through all that Jesus has done. So this command is glorious. In fact, if you look further, it's even more glorious because it's got a promise attached to it. So this is already good, but it gets better. When we draw near to God, he pledges, he promises he's going to draw near to us. That the living God would not just allow us to approach him, but that he would come after us, not to destroy us, not to shower us with his anger and his fierce words, but to shower us with love. That's unbelievable. Now, I mean that. Seriously, that word unbelievable, I mean to you, is for some of you can't believe it. It seems you just live in this perpetual guilt and you forget the gospel. You forget that your sins are forgiven. You're at church today and God seems so distant, but in Christ, you've been reconciled to him. Well, we'll keep going here. The picture that we have from Jesus, though, is the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. If you're not familiar with it, please read it. It's so helpful. It's displaying the glory of a father running toward a wayward son who's coming home in repentance. And that's not just a cute story for Sunday school for our kids. This is meant to be our experience. This is our story, which James 4 now unpacks a little bit for us. So here's what's happened. I've turned to God, and I see him as the greatest treasure now. I once was far off. I've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And now he's supremely worthy of my praise, and I can sing to him, and I can pray to him, and things change in me, and my life is different, and I want more of him. And I want to experience what he's made us for. Psalm 16:11 says that in his presence is fullness of joy. I want more of that presence. I want more of that joy. I want that heavenly joy. I don't want this anymore. I want that. I want to be as close to God as I can be on this side of eternity. Is that where we're at? I want to be so close to him, and I want to maintain that. But then a problem arises. I've experienced new life in Christ. My sins have been atoned for. But listen, I keep sinning. It's still there. I'm still sinning against God. So as we look at James 4, what we're going to see right away is this necessity of ongoing gospel repentance, constant repentance. So let's look at 8 a little bit more here. So God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. One of the glories of God's drawing near to us is that he exposes sin in our life. He's a father to us. He sees the harm we're doing. He sees the destruction in my life. And his love is to show you your guilt. I'm serious. I don't know if some of you have a category for this. So when I'm feeling conviction of sin or feeling the guilt of it, this is a father caring for you. In fact, let's do this. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. Again, early in ministry here at Country Bible, I don't even know why I was in Hebrews 12. So you're in James right before that. But this passage just altered the way I experienced God. So helpful. Let's begin in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. May God bring this to light in your heart. And have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the exhortation from God that addresses you as sons? And here's the exhortation. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every sin whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. In my Bible, I've got it circled, the next five words there, six words. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, in other words, every one of you have been disciplined by an earthly father or even spiritually, if you've been left without it, then you're illegitimate children. You're really not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Do you hear that? Let's keep going. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Amen. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Part of God drawing near to me is to do that. And so, as Christians who still sin, what are we to do then? What are we to do? Well, look at verse 8. We'll continue in our passage here. Go back to James chapter 4. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. And then look at the second part of James chapter 4. Back, Hebrews, James chapter 4, verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's an outward and an inward. Outwardly, I'm stopping the sin. I'm cleansing my hand inwardly. Also, purifying my heart. So here's what happens. Here's what repentance looks like. I sin against God. No, whatever it is. You think of it. What did you do today? I sin against God. God in his kindness makes me aware of it. Not to shove my nose in it and rub it around, but because he's treating me as a son, as a daughter at that moment. And so I'm aware to it. It's exposed to me. So then what do I do? Well, so many of us stop there. I'm aware of it and I feel guilty, or I'm unaware of it and I just act as if sin is no big deal. If there was a prescription to be written for this condition, sin against God as a Christian, then I would say that God has done that in the book of 1 John chapter 1. And we'll go there too. I'm going to have you in a few places. So 1 John chapter 1, please go there. This is the prescription God, the script God would write to go after our hearts. So if you're in James, just flip over a few pages past Peter into 1 John chapter 1. And just as you're flipping there, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Brothers and sisters, we sin. If you think you've reached the point of perfection, you're deceived. That's what God's saying here. You're not seeing things right. Either you don't have a long enough list of sins or you're not doing enough introspection. Something's wrong. So I don't think most of you struggle with that. I think maybe we struggle on the other end where we're very aware of our sin. So what's the prescription that God writes for us? Well, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm a believer. Legally, in the courts of heaven, I'm not guilty of any sin. I'm declared righteous by God, but I still go about sinning in my daily life. What do I do with this sin that grieves God, that quenches the Holy Spirit? Well, I confess it to Him, and He's faithful. Brothers and sisters, listen to that. Faithful means He's never going to stop. He's made a promise. He will never stop forgiving. Christ's accomplishment on the cross is more than satisfactory for your 300,000 plus sins that you're going to do in your lifetime, or quadruple that. He is faithful. Look at that word. He is faithful and just. God would be unjust if He didn't forgive you, because Christ accomplished it already for you. It's been forgiven. So He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. That's what we read about in James 4. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. The point is this. You've sinned. So my illustration about myself, let's say 20 times, probably much more than that. That means at least 20 times in the day, I'm praying. I've stopped. I realize it. I'm aware of it, and I deal with it. I recognize it as sin, and I'm quickly drawing near to God with it. Isn't that crazy? It's glorious. It's beautiful. I've sinned against Him, and I want to go this way, but I'm drawing near to God with it. And at that moment, I cling to the gospel promises here that He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Because of His love and promises, He will faithfully forgive and cleanse. God doesn't ever take a day off from His gospel promises. Because of His justice, because Jesus already paid for those sins, He forgives and cleanses. Do you get this? It would be unjust of God to ever deny forgiveness, because Jesus has already earned our acceptance. The problem that I want to bring, and like, I'm going to hang up your dirty laundry up here. Don't worry, nothing personal, no stories. All of our dirty laundry is, we read James here, and we read 1 John, and we just don't practice it. 20 times a day, are you confessing your sin? That's a number, whatever the number. You find yourself frequently running to God after I've sinned against Him and experiencing the joy, well, the brokenness of my sin and the joy of gospel repentance. Leonard Ravenhill said that the world has lost its ability, its power, its capability to blush over sin, right? The world's completely lost its capabilities to blush over sin. In fact, sin is paraded and it's celebrated. But the church has lost its capability to weep over sin. I think we're being affected by that. We're not celebrating sin. We don't like it, but we're not weeping over our sin. Do you practice this God-given grace? Is this a part of your spiritual disciplines in your life? Do you find yourself constantly maintaining joyous relationship with God through repentance, gospel repentance? I don't know if I was going to do this before. I actually had a whole section here that I'm not sure. I'm going to go briefly through it because I'm still afraid that some of us might not be aware of the need to do this. So I want to go into this with you because I am completely convinced from the Scriptures that this will help you rapidly and deeply progress in the Christian faith. And I'm convinced that so many of us only dabble in this after the big sins, maybe, and then I'll, but the daily ongoing. So let's go through this way. First of all, the need. There's a tremendous need for us to do this. We still sin, and we sin a lot. We do. Jerry Bridges wrote a little book called Respectable Sins. Interesting title, right? These are sins that deacons can do, elders can do, and it's okay, right? Things that we just kind of coexist with that aren't that big of a deal. Things we frequently don't confess to God. And he has chapter headings here. Here's the chapter headings are the respectable sins. So anxiety, worries, frustration. I've not read the book, that one, I was like, oh, that'd be an interesting chapter, huh? Frustration as a respectable sin. Well, if you're not convinced by the book, I get no profit from it, so it might be interesting. discontentment. You ever complain? Unthankfulness. Pride. Raging pride. Selfishness. I don't know about you guys, but selfishness is pretty predominant in us. A lack of self-control. Impatience and irritability. Anger. Judgmentalism. Envy and jealousy. Sins of the tongue. You guys talk and a lot of sins come out then. And so that happens. That's the need. The need is huge. It's constantly happening. I can't make it 10 minutes without something happening there. And God says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Deal with it. Now let me just pull back one more step for just a moment. I want you to think with me what it's like if you don't do this. Let's say you have a practice of not repenting as a Christian. You have a practice of sinning constantly against God, and there's no dealing with it. I think here's some of the fruit of that. One of the big, juicy fruits of that would be a hardened heart. Just calloused. I sin frequently. I sin freely. God, it's no big deal. And I'm not sensitive to the Spirit's work in me. I'm not aware that I'm grieving the God of heaven. I'm not even considering that I'm smacking his loving hand away. And it's just this callousness. I'm hard to this. And then somebody might confront you and, oh, no, how dare you? You can't confront me of that. Because it's not even on your radar. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, he said this, if you have sinned, do not lie down without repentance. For the want of or the lack of repentance after one has sinned makes the heart yet harder and harder. We could go on with that, but the other one would be guilt. How many of us live in perpetual guilt? Because we're not experiencing gospel repentance. Just take care of it. Sinned, let's run to God and experience the joy of forgiveness. Yet again, he forgives me through Christ. So I have an inability to pray. I can't pray much because I just don't feel close to him. There's a lack of joy in serving. A legalism creeps in, and I feel like God and I aren't okay because we aren't really, but confessing and repenting. Another fruit of this would be being uncooperative with the Spirit who's striving to sanctify us. He's striving to drive the word in my heart. And so I grieve him. I quench him. Another one, fruit of this not repenting, gospel repentance, is a cultivation of pride. And with that, so many other sins. Looking down on other sins, but my sins, they're okay. I can live with unconfessed sin, and God and I are okay. And when I minimize sin, as no big deal, I totally minimize the love and grace and mercy of God. If you're having maybe trouble singing some of these songs joyfully, might be because you're not experiencing the radical gospel repentance. I'm dealing with my sin. It's evil, and I come and I sing these songs, and they're glorious to me. Well, let's continue. I have a little bit more to share with you. The approach. Let's look at verse 9, the way of repentance. Verse 9, let's read through that. Go back to James now. This is a verse so many of us don't know what to do with. Doesn't seem like the Christian life, but it is a fundamental part of it. Be wretched, this is after we're cleansing and purifying. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I think one of the things that can be easily be missed in corporate worship is confession of sin, repentance. Maybe not publicly even, but opportunities to sing songs of repentance. Relationship with God is pretty heavy on this, constantly there. So that was an aside. That wasn't even in my notes. But be wretched, mourn, weep. What this is basically saying is I'm not unaffected by sin anymore. So you go back to the pronouncements of Scripture at some time. Some people live with the slogan, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Scripture mentions that a few times. And it's the common mindset of so many people we know that don't have an awareness of this whole thing we're talking about. There's no category. There's no life in them. And so the approach of life is, I'm going to enjoy food. I'm going to enjoy drink. I'm going to just be happy because death is coming. So I'm going to just enjoy life while I'm here. And so I can sin and I can laugh about it and it's no big deal. As long as I don't hurt people too much, it's no big deal. And when The Spirit opens your eyes to the gospel. I see my wretchedness. I see how great a sinner I am, but then I see how great a Savior he is. And now my sin isn't a small big deal. I can't eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow I die. Now I know that I've got this. This is far better. And now I'm not unaffected by my sin. Now when I sin, it's a big deal, to the point where there is godly sorrow over sin. I want more of this. I don't want this anymore. I see how evil this is, and I want to get away from it. I see how glorious God is, and I want to go toward that. And so there is the misery. I've grieved the Holy Spirit. I've shoved the loving hand of God away from me. There is the mourning. There is the wretchedness. There is the weeping. Sin affects me. The glory of God has been tarnished by me. The love of God has been rejected by me. I'm grieved over my sin. A couple of biblical examples. David, we read about it in Psalm 51. Grieved by his sin. Against you and you only have I sinned. So he's Godward in this. It's about God. Another example, Joseph. Way back in Genesis, he's being tempted with adultery. He's being tempted to adultery. And he says this: how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't say, I might get you pregnant. Oh, I might lose my job. I might lose my reputation. It was all Godward. I don't want to lose this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And when sin comes, misery, mourning, wretchedness, gospel repentance is God-centered. It flows from our relationship with God and our love for him. Now I understand some of you might still be, either you're not quite in the kingdom yet, you're not quite a Christian, maybe you're even observing us and you're trying to see what it's like, and it's not there. We might not even know it. We might be convinced you are, and so this isn't happening in you. Or you're a baby Christian, and you're reading verse 9, and that's not your experience. I do feel really bad when I sin and I get caught, but it's not this Godwardness yet. But I would say as you begin practicing gospel repentance, the more it's going to grow, the more you're going to grieve over your sins, the more you're going to want pure in heart to see God rather than the things of this world. Looking at the big picture of James 4, 8 through 10, gospel repentance must be a continuous part of our days for our joy. In fact, let's look at the joy of it in verse 10. So here's what happens. We've sinned. We draw near to God. He draws near to us. His ministry, his love, his service to us is exposing our sin. When it is, I'm commanded to cleanse, purify. I'm wretched. I mourn. My laughter's turned to sorrow. My joy to gloom. And then as all that's happening and I'm clinging to the promises of what he's done, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. He will lift you up, some of your Bible versions have. As we humbly come before God with hands and hearts that have been stained from daily struggles with sin, and I come to God, I draw near to him with that, he lifts us up. We don't remain in doom and gloom. I've sinned, okay, so my sin maybe is worry. And it's perpetual. I mean, like 50 times a day I'm going there. And 50 times a day I'm trying, Lord, forgive me. Yet again, I've sinned against you. I can't believe that. This is like the 40th time today, and I'm miserable. But then at the end of that, yet again, I praise your name that you've forgiven me. Yet again, I praise your name that the arm of Jesus' redemption is not too far away. Yet again, I delight that you love me, and you're not running from me, but to me, that you're still, I'm drawing near to you, and you're drawing near to me. So the end of that time is not doom and gloom, but exaltation in his presence, worship, thanksgiving. I can sing songs much more genuinely then. I experience that inner renewal, sweet fellowship with Christ. 1 John 1:9 is the practicing of James 4, 8 through 10. And I'll say it again, repentance. And I want you to get this. I want us all to get this. Gospel repentance is the way we make progress in the Christian faith. Do you hear that? I'm serious. Just start practicing today. This is one of those quick applications. Just do it. Just start practicing this. Take your sin seriously. Run to God in your sin. Confess it. Believe the promises of the gospel. And it is the way we make progress in the Christian life. Indeed, all-pervasive, all-of-life repentance is the best sign that you're growing deeply and rapidly in the character of Jesus. May that be for all of us. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give you opportunity to practice a little repenting now. What has God brought to mind? What relational sins have you done? Cry out to God. What unbelief is there? What anger, what worries, whatever it is there that is rejecting the lordship and character of our God, may you confess it. And may you cling to the promises that he is faithful and just to forgive. Father, we draw near to you. We who once were far off. In fact, I pray for those who still have been far off, but they're on the threshold of your kingdom as you bring them in. May the joy of gospel repentance bring them in. Bring new life. Pray you'd save. And as we, your sons and daughters, who are completely inadequate to maintain our righteous standing before you, we can't do it. We confess our sins, many of them named today. We just start by confessing. This is evil in your sight. Maybe common with man, but it's evil in your sight. We confess the lack of repentance, the lack of confession. Please forgive us for that. Forgive us for coexisting with sin as if it's no big deal, or being trapped in sinful struggles without experiencing the promises of the gospel. I pray that today it would be a marked difference in many of us. That we would make great progress in our faith as we experience what it looks like in practice for gospel repentance. So move, I pray. So move in many of us, I pray. Help us now. We need it. We are so easily forgetful. I pray that 10 years from now, we can look back at, forget the church, forget the location. We don't even know where it came from, except it came from you. We're different. So I pray that there will be eternal fruit born today. For the sake of your glory, your fame, your renown, that what is declared in your word is true about you, and for the experience of our joy that you would love us. We've been loved by you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.